Where there's, for those of you who weren't out here last week, there's a teaching that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 of possibly billions of years of time. And the way that goes, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then there was a gap of billions of years that are of unrecorded history, and then the Bible mentions nothing about it. And during that time, Satan, the angels, were given dominion over the earth, and they made a mess of the whole place. And then you get to verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. And see, they just, you know, they ruined the whole planet. If Al Gore had been there, things would have been okay. But global warming took out, and the earth was without form and void. That's the teaching, and for those of you who were not here last week, I'll just tell you now, I don't believe a word of it. So, but it's real prevalent. There's a lot of people that teach the gap theory. And one of the things we're going to look at before it's all over, in the book that we passed out on Father's Day, there's a whole section in there. I'm not sure what page, but somewhere in the neighborhood of page 200 or 160 or somewhere, I don't know. But it has 8 or 10 different proofs, as he calls them, for the gap theory. And we're going to deal with each and every one of them and disprove his proofs that the gap theory exists. And I'm positive we can do that. One of the things that I brought up last week, and you need to understand, because this series of teachings, besides just the gap theory, besides whatever happened in Genesis, and none of us were there to witness it, but besides that, your King James Bible, I've been trying to at length make the point that it is in fact God's perfectly preserved word, and we can trust every word that it says. And when you listen to preachers on the radio or on TV, when they quote Genesis 1:1, they're going to say, in the beginning God created the heavens, plural with an S on the end, and the earth. Your King James tells you that in the beginning God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. So there's, in the very first verse, there's a discrepancy between the King James and all other versions of the Bible, including the New King James, which people have the idea that the New King James is exactly the same as the King James without all the these and thous, and yet it has all the these and thous in it. It just came from a whole different text. So we're looking at, we got through Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, where God said, "Let there be light." And if you remember, that's the second part of creation right here. Why do I have a pen? That doesn't do me any good. That's the second part of creation. And this light did not come from the sun. And God had not yet invented the energy-saving fluorescent light bulb to replace incandescents. So the light has only one source, and we found that source, just a little bit of review, in Revelation 22:5, because as I've told you before, and I hope you keep this in mind as you study your Bible, what you're looking at in the first chapter of Genesis, which is the Garden of Eden, that is paradise. And then what you're looking at in Revelation chapter 22 is the institution of paradise again. And we've all heard the book of Paradise Lost. Well, in Genesis chapter, along about Genesis chapter 2, we get Paradise Lost, where Eve is beguiled by the serpent, and then paradise is regained on the earth in Revelation. And that after the tribulation and all those things go on. Revelation chapter 22:5, we find out that there will be no more night there, and no need, they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So I would suggest to you, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was, that is the light that comes from God. That was not Him flipping the switch on the overheads and the floodlights and all that. That wasn't the stars and the sun and the moon, because they have yet to be created in the 6 days of creation. So that's where we left off last week. We have a heaven singular and an earth. They're void, and the earth is void of form. There is water, as you can read in verse 2, because darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's a study in and of itself, the deep. And I think we're probably going to delve into the waters and the deep. Matter of fact, we might hit some of that today. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we know some things. There was a single heaven, a single earth, which was void in of form. In other words, it was, how do you describe that? It was a ball of created mass. But there was no distinct land mass. There was no, as you look from the space shuttle, when they go out there to put epoxy putty on the bottom of it so they don't burn up again in re-entry. As you look down on the Earth from the space shuttle, you see that there is distinctions of land masses and the Earth is not without form. It has obvious form, and it's not void of life. But that's what you're looking at in the first two verses of Genesis. There is water, covers the face of the earth, and it's dark. So we know that much. And then the second creative act is God creates light, which that is of God. And that would be verse 3. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So, in the beginning, what do we know about darkness? From, for instance, Paul. He talks about them who walk in darkness. And that the Gentiles should be brought out of darkness and given the illumination of the light of God, the revelation of the mystery. Darkness is never spoken of favorably in your Bible. It's always a time when bad things happen, when evil takes place. Criminals are more apt to burglarize and do their dirty work in the darkness. You very rarely see the drug dealers out in the, depending on what neighborhood you live in, I suppose, but all those kinds of things go on under cover of darkness. They never go on at noon, when everybody in the neighborhood can see what's going on. So the light, in most of your Bible, the light is a good thing. Darkness is very rarely a good thing. But here we find something different. Notice that God divided the light from the darkness. He said the light was good. And so you have the end of the first day of creation. God's perfectly happy with that, having the light and the dark. What does that tell you about the dark at that point? There's no sin. There's no sin going on in the dark. There's no, there's no drug dealers under the cover of night in back alleys at that point. So we find out that it was good at this point. That brings us up to Genesis chapter 1:6, and we're going to spend some time in this section. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And before you jump to conclusions about what the firmament is, you better just read and not get a too much of a mental picture. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Now, most Bible commentaries are going to tell you that's when the landmass showed up. And that's when God created continent, or the one big continent that at some point or another all separated, because I suppose it looks like a big jigsaw puzzle and you can kind of shove them all back together again and make one big landmass. And that might have been so. But most commentaries are going to tell you that the firmament is dirt on earth. And that the waters below the firmament, that's your well water that we seem to be running low of from time to time. It has a whole lot of iron in it. But meanwhile, and the pressure's not very good. So God needs to put a little more water under that firmament. But meanwhile, and then the waters above the firmament, that would be the clouds and the rain and all that. But that's an error. Because verse 8 tells us what the firmament is. God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So what's going on in those verses where God creates a firmament in the midst of the waters? He divides waters from waters. It's interesting stuff. And this is really a study in and of itself, and we're probably going to spend a little bit of time right here. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. We find out that in chapter 1, verse 20, God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that that hath life and fowl, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Where's that at? Walter points, yeah, that's the atmosphere where the birdies fly. You see the bats and the birds and all those things that can fly around. Rocky the flying squirrel and all them, they're in the firmament of heaven. And that would be what your Bible, we're going to find out that there's three heavens. And, you know, there's a common saying, "Oh, I'm in seventh heaven." You know where that comes from? It's the Quran. People say the silliest things, and they don't know what they're quoting. They think they're quoting the Bible. People say, "Oh, I'm in seventh heaven." That's Quran that they're quoting. They have seven heavens in the Quran. Meanwhile, there's only really three. The first is the atmosphere, where the birds fly. The Bible's silent on the second one, but we're going to see the third one, which means that there is a second. If you have a third and a first, you're going to have something in between. And we can, from that information, discern what the second one is. A firmament. I went to Webster's to get a definition of what firmament is. And it's the etymology of the word. It's Middle English. And it's a vault or arch of the sky. Heavens is what it is. So a firmament has nothing to do with terra firma, as most people would suppose. The firmament is the heaven, as we are discussing. So don't think of the ground, think up when you think firmament. Which leaves us with a problem, because God's separating waters from water. And what's that all about? Is that the vapor and the clouds and the rain and all those things being separated? We need to do a little bit of digging in our Bible. If you remember last week, I made the point in every creative act that God's wisdom was always present at creation. That God was not shooting from the hip. He wasn't just, let's see what happens here. Let's do something and see how it turns out. Proverbs chapter 8 is an excellent creation chapter, and it gives you a little more insight into the creation week. And in Proverbs chapter 8, to go along with what we're discussing, I'm going to point you to verse 27 and 28. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. So God was there, or wisdom was there. That's the antecedent of Proverbs chapter 8. It's wisdom. It's not God. It's wisdom was there at that time. So wisdom was there when God prepared the heavens, when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. Years ago, when I first started teaching, there was a young man that... he didn't like me very much, as a whole lot of people don't now. There was only one back then. Now there's a whole slew of them. But one of the things that he argued against the King James Bible was the word compass. And that nobody had a compass, you know, where you points to north and you walk around and go from tree to tree like the Boy Scouts do. That's not how the word is used. If you compass the earth, you would be encircling the earth. You take a compass, you would compass, compass can be used in a number of different ways. It does not refer to, in your Bible, that little thing that, that you go trekking through the woods with. So, that and unicorns, that was his other good point, that there couldn't be unicorns either. So the King James had to be wrong because of the word compass and unicorns. It's amazing, the people that are out there. If you can have a website, you can teach anything, I suppose. And that's exactly what he does, and that's what he has. Meanwhile, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You get a lot of information in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's one of the better chapters in your Bible, because you find out a whole lot of things. You find out you might have to suffer with whatever illness ails you. You find out that nobody's going to get everything they pray for. You find out that Christ, Paul did in fact get revelation from Christ numerous times. This is another instance where he gets another revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. We find out that infirmities are something to glory in rather than to take distress in, because us being weak physically tends to lead to a spiritual strength, and God can use that. But what I'm interested in here is verse 2. Chapter 12 in and of itself is a study, I suppose, but Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. So there we find out that somebody went to the third heaven. Well, if we've already seen the first heaven in Genesis 1:20, we find the second, or we find the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12:2. There's a second heaven. So what you're looking at is, in fact, do you remember the, I don't have my bulletin from last week, I don't think, but it really doesn't matter. If you remember, there was a temple, I had a picture of a temple. And in this temple, there is an outer court. Cindy's more prepared than I am. There is an outer court, and there's a wall, and then there's an inner court, and there's a wall that divides that off, and then there is the sanctuary, which contains in it the Holy of Holies. And my suggestion to you last week, and I have gone 7 days and I still believe this to be true, is that the temple is a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the universe. God spends an awful lot of time giving us tremendous detail down to the size of the candlesticks, and how many and where they should sit. I mean, every little tiny detail beyond belief. You could build the temple from the Bible. That's how detailed it is. And my suggestion to you would be that this outer court is the first heaven, and that's the atmosphere where the birds fly. This inner, the next court, this inner court, is in fact the second heaven, and that's where you look up at nighttime and you see the celestial bodies of the little points of light. We call them stars. And then inside this Holy of Holies is where, now, in the temple, what resided inside the Holy of Holies? What was it that was in there for Israel? It is the Ark of the Covenant. And Harrison Ford never has found that, even though he made, two or three movies looking for it. But the Ark of the Covenant used to be inside the Holy of Holies. And if you remember, maybe you don't, but the instruction was, you could not touch the Ark of the Covenant. It had, I can't draw very well, but here's sort of a picture of it, and then it had poles like that. If you watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, you saw these guys with poles on their shoulders, and they're walking along with the Nazis. You couldn't touch it, otherwise you would die. And you couldn't look in it, otherwise you would die. I mean, the movie had some loose facts in it. But that's where God resided. That's where the Ten Commandments were originally placed, and that's God was with Israel as long as the Ark of the Covenant went with them. And when they were walking around in the desert for 40 years, they had a tent that served as the sanctuary where the Holy of Holies was placed every time they would set up camp somewhere. Well, inside the temple, inside this Holy of Holies, is where the Ark resided. That would represent then the throne of God. So it would be like the throne room. I've got to put an R in there. The throne room where God resides. That would be then the third heaven. And it's an interesting thing that God divided the waters in the firmament, which is the heaven. And there's a reason for that. But meanwhile, if you turn to 2 Chronicles, I almost call it 2 Carbuncles. And listen to those Church of Christ guys on the radio team. I say, they come up with different names for everything. Ecclesiastes and the Apostles. It's just 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6, who is able to build him, speaking of Jehovah God, in house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? So you have something interesting in second. You have a couple things interesting in this verse. First of all, who can build him a house? Well, the answer would really be nobody. But seeing that the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Might I suggest to you that what you're looking at is the heaven and the heaven of heavens. The first heaven in that verse is the first heaven. And then the heaven of heavens is the third heaven inside the second heaven. So what you're looking at there is three heavens in one verse. And the reference to the temple there is just too much to pass by, especially if you turn to Nehemiah. You get 2 Chronicles, Ezra, then Nehemiah, chapter 9. So just a few pages to your right. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, we find that God is the creator of all things, and the heaven of heavens is, in fact, the third heaven. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, thou, even thou, art Lord, and that's all capitals, that's Jehovah God, thou art Lord alone, thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that are therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. So you see there's a lot of stuff going on. You have this heaven of heavens, which is the third heaven, which is out there, probably surrounded for the most part by the second heaven, which is where all the stars and points of light are. Satan, matter of fact, operates. He's the prince and power of the air. He operates in the second and first heaven. But I'm going to suggest to you that he has been kicked out of the third heaven and can't get in there anymore. He cannot get back into the presence of God. That was not always the case. by the way. There's a Bible where we have Satan in the presence of God in the third heaven, but not at this point. So there's a lot of interesting things to look at. Turn to Psalms, if you would. Chapter 33. Psalms 33. I want to put a parenthesis around this and just tell you this is only a theory. I really just do not have enough Bible to say that the temple is a picture of the universe. So I wouldn't, you know, say, well, that's the way it is. You can say my crazy preacher tells me that, but and I could be completely wrong, no doubt about it. But could be right too. And I think maybe I am. But meanwhile, Psalms 33 in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, that's Jehovah again, were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Well, in verse 9, first of all, you have God speaking creation into existence. And it was done. If God spoke, and it was done, then that would kind of eliminate the billions of years that science and those who try to rectify the Bible with science. That would eliminate the billions of years, because I don't think it took God that long to speak and make the creation happen. You and I, when we make something, it's in stages. I mean, if Mike was a woodworker, maybe you are for all I know, maybe he's a cabinet maker and can build fabulous furniture. You do that in stages. You have a piece of wood, and then you plane the wood down to usable size boards, and you cut the boards, and you make the joints, and you start putting the frame together, and then all those things, and then you put the veneer, and on. So it's in stages. But that's not how God operates. God is not us. He spoke, and it was there. So one of the things that I'm going to suggest to you as you watch the National Geographic Channel, and they explain to you how many billions of years old the Earth is, and that the Colorado River took six gazillion years to cut that Grand Canyon through Colorado and New Mexico and Arizona, wherever, I guess Arizona is where it's at. It's a fantastic site. If you've never been there, you probably need to go. Might I suggest that God made that? Because he thought maybe it'd be interesting to have a canyon that deep. That maybe God made the Grand Teton Mountains, which are just gorgeous also, because he thought, wow, those look pretty neat. That God made these things, and that the earth as it is. In my mind, and I know my mind probably works a little different than most people's, but in my mind, it just makes sense to me that we have an all powerful, omnipresent, omniscient creator who can do more than just make a piece of paper and just plain vanilla ice cream. That he is capable of creating with tremendous diversity. And it didn't take him billions of years to do it. He did it in 6 days. So, and maybe he spent the billions of years prior planning it all out. I don't know. We'll find out one of these days, I suppose. But meanwhile, I just don't see what the problem is in believing that God put oil in the earth when it was created. That it wasn't dinosaurs dying and being compressed under tremendous pressure and because of tectonic plate movement and all these other things. I just don't see the problem in believing that. Although that's not the way most people's mind works. So, if you're going to limit God to what he can do, to what he can create, then you're going to have a problem with Creation Week. If if you don't have a problem with that, then in fact you're going to be a whole lot better off, I think, because science falls way short of explaining creation. Science falls way short of explaining why things are the way they are. I even heard Rush Limbaugh, he's not exactly what you call a Bible, a theologian, but he, and then apparently, who was it? Who else was it? Oh, Paul and Jan must listen to Rush Limbaugh too, because now they have a DVD out, which is a proponent of intelligent design, which I'm not a proponent of, because intelligent design says, well, 6,000, 10,000, 20,000 years, whatever. You know, God still created it all. We just may not know how long it took. I remember Rush Limbaugh, though, making the point, and this is one of the points that Paul and Jan make in their DVD, is that just a very small variance, I mean, we're talking 50,000 miles. Our sun is in the middle of the universe, or middle of our solar system, and at some point, you have the sun here, and then you have different, how many planets? We're the third planet from the sun, aren't we? And here's the Earth. And if it was just a little bit further in, we'd all burn up. If it was just a little bit further out, over here, this would be nothing but a frozen wasteland. The chances of a planet actually getting put in a place where it's going to be, 70 degrees? Infinitesimally high. I mean, it's just tremendously high. The odds are astronomical against it. I don't think things like that happen by accident. I don't know. Just the way my mind works. Even Rush Limbaugh understands that. That it's just a matter of small tenths, hundredths of a percentage of distance variance, and we wouldn't be here. The odds were just tremendous, astronomically against us. So there's a whole lot more common sense in creation than there is in Big Bang and all those other things. Meanwhile, where are we at? Psalms 33. Let's go to 102. Psalms 102. Psalms 102. And in verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. So there are foundations, there are pillars of the earth. We find out in Job that the earth is suspended by nothing, hangs on nothing. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. You see, even the psalmist here knew that the heaven and earth would pass away and be recreated again out there in the distant future. But meanwhile, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. If science is really worried about the sun. If you ever watch some of the programs that deal with our sun, umpteen billion years from now, it's going to start burning out, and then it'll expand out as the fuel that it uses, whatever it's using, as the fuel exhausts itself, and it's going to expand out and envelop the earth, and we're all going to burn up like become crispy critters. And they don't worry about things like this. They're worried about the universe expanding and then coming to a stop and then contracting back in on itself to try to prove the Big Bang Theory, where everything was condensed, to an infinitely small space. Even if science is right, we're talking a long way out in the future. But meanwhile, long before that ever happens, I know that God's going to recreate both the heaven and the earth. So that's good news for us, and even the psalmist knew it. But thou art the same God, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue. And here's a reference to Israel. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. So along with the new heaven and the new earth, as we read in Revelation chapter 22, 23, somewhere in that neighborhood, we find the institution of the everlasting kingdom and Israel in that kingdom being the covenant people for ever and eternity. So that's what that refers to. There is this problem of sin. And sin has not only affected this earth, which we're all well aware of, because we can see the results of that each and every day. If you turn to Isaiah, verse 34, one of the things that is going to help you in understanding your Bible is if you get kind of a big picture overview of what went on and what's going to go on. Again, in the first chapter of Genesis, as we see God creating in the first 6 days, it always ends with, "and that was good." So God thought it was good. And we find that Adam and Eve, as the first man and woman, were created perfect and sinless in God's image. So that gives us a good hint about their sin condition. There wasn't any. So there was no curse of the earth. There was no sin. And then as you go through your Bible, you see this conflict. And that takes up the vast majority of the over 750,000 words contained in your Bible. Then you get to the very end. And once again, you see a situation where there is no sin. A new heaven, a new earth. You see the lake of fire where the beast and Satan and the false prophet get tossed into. All these folks get judged by their works. Those that have not been saved in the dispensation of the grace of God, there's a judgment according to works. Those who don't meet the grade, into the lake of fire they go. So it's the elimination of the sin problem. It's the elimination of the rebellious nature problem. And that not only among men, but also among the host of heaven, who you saw that God had created in Nehemiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved." Wow. Isn't that an interesting thing? We found all the host of heaven that were worshiping God. And here you see that there's a bunch of the host of heaven that's going to be dissolved. "And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll." We sing that in a song, do we not? "The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all the hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine, and as a falling twig from the fig tree. For my sword, this is the sword of God, shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment." So besides the earth being judged out there in the book of Revelation, the host of heaven also are going to be judged. Think here with me for a moment. When we preach Christ crucified according to the revelation of mystery, are we not instructing the host of heaven as to the grace of God? Do they not hear what we're saying? And the answer would be yes. That's part of the function of the body of Christ, is to instruct the host of heaven in doctrine. So we're actually teaching, I've often said, if nobody showed up, I could still stand here and teach, still stand here and preach, because that's one of the functions of the body of Christ, is to instruct the host of heaven. But what you're looking at is not all the host of heaven is going to fall in line with God, just as not all mankind is going to sign up with the program. And some of the hosts of heaven are going to be dissolved. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And then the heaven be rolled up as a scroll. You get a new heaven and a new earth. And what you're left with then is the two-thirds of the angels, which did not rebel against God. You have cherubim and seraphim, and only the Lord knows what else as far as spiritual beings that go on out there in heaven, I'm sure we don't have an entire accounting of everything that's ever gone on and all the spiritual beings out there. So don't think that we're the only game in town. But meanwhile, this is going to be a universal cleansing. So you need to kind of get that in your mind. That the book of Revelation deals with the judgment of God's chosen covenant people on the earth, Israel, not us, but Israel. And then the judging of all the rest of the people on earth who are still present on the earth. Yeah, who did not meet the Lord in the air prior to the tribulation. But beyond that, there's also the judgment and cleansing of heavenly places. And I would suggest to you that would be the first and second heaven, where Satan is the prince and power of the air. The heaven. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 20. The heaven, singular, of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And all things then in them were made in 6 days. Do I have more Bible for that than just the book of Genesis? Absolutely we do. Exodus chapter 20 in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, there are waters, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 1, along about what, verse 6 or 7, you have the firmament, which is the heaven, singular. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament, which were those which was from those which were above the firmament. So, if I can draw a side view of heaven, I suppose, maybe that's what it looks like. Up here, there's water. And down here, there's water. There's water above and below the firmament, which is in heaven. Turn to Psalms, chapter 148. And we're going to see if we can't identify these waters and what's going on. Kind of get a picture of what's happening up there in heaven, as best we can anyway. You probably recognize this verse when we read it together. Psalms chapter 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Plural. From the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. So what I'm going to suggest to you is this, that in my using all the artistic skills that I have, we have an earth. And there's the continent of the earth. And then you have an atmosphere, and that's going to be the first heaven. Here's the space shuttle. It's flying around out there, docked onto the space station. Out here, then, is the second heaven, and you have all the stars. And that's where the giant lawn dart that NASA just sent up with your $450 billion worth of tax dollars to the planet Mars. That's where that is at the moment. And then you have a third heaven. Now this is a circular representation. Obviously this does not look like the temple. But you have this second heaven here, and you have this third heaven here. And What I'm going to suggest to you is this line here. I guess I could use an actual different color to demark that. And I just happen to have a blue marker, which would look like water. That there's water that separates the second and the third heaven. Now we know on planet Earth, do we not, there's water down here. Lots of it. Two-thirds of the Earth is water. And that when we're looking at the separation of the waters that be above the heavens, we have heaven, heavens, and there's water. And then the third heaven. Make sense? If water be above the heavens, plural, you got to have more than one. So it's going to be at least over top of the second and below the third, at the very least, right? Right. Well, we'll look at that in even more detail. But let me, I just couldn't resist this as I got to this point. Turn back to, where do I want you to go? Deuteronomy chapter 3. There's a lot of types and anti-types in your Bible. And here's just something I'm going to throw in at no extra charge, and you might want to consider this. The Canaanites, you all recognize that name. The Canaanites were enemies of Israel as they wandered around and wanted to go into the promised land. And in order to enter into that promised land, Israel had to cross over the River Jordan. And then they had to battle the Canaanites to clear them out of the land. I'm going to suggest that the Canaanites, they dwelt between Israel and the promised land. And Satan, as we're going to find out, dwells between God, who is out here in the third heaven, and us. Satan, the prince and power of the air, he's got control of the first and second heaven. We're down here, God's out here. Well, when you study types and anti-types in your Bible, and this is just one, it might even be kind of weak in a way, but Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 17, you find out that the plain also and Jordan and the coast thereof from Chinnereth even unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea unto Ashdod Pisgah eastward, that's where the Canaanites were residing. That's where the Canaanites were at. And they were the enemies of Israel. They were the children of Ammon, A-M-N-O-N. They were Ammonites and Canaanites, and there were giants amongst them. You know, the ones that had bred angels with the women of men back there in Genesis chapter 6, somewhere in that neighborhood. Verse 18, "And I commanded you at this time, saying, The Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war." Well, so God is commanding war between those who stand between their promise and them at the moment. So what's going on is there on one side of the Jordan, and across the Jordan, if you remember right, the Israel set spies in and they came back and said, we don't stand a chance because we're like grasshoppers compared to these folks. So between their success and their capture of the land stood these Canaanites and numerous others. But in that land that Israel shall inhabit, Isaiah 45:13, "I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. He shall let go my captives. Not for price nor reward, said the Lord of hosts." So you see the reference to building of the city there. That would be a permanent settlement. So God's directing them that this is their land and this is the promise, but there's some things that stand between them turn to Numbers. We'll stop here in just a minute, take a break. Turn to Numbers chapter 13 in verse 29. And the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea and the coast of Jordan. So they had tremendous obstacles to overcome. We know that some of these folks were, in fact, the seed of a satanic, I can't say satanic, a seed of angels that had been led astray. Angels propagating with human women, and they were giants in the land. So it was an abomination. There was people that were just definitely an abomination to the Lord inhabiting that. And might I suggest that as they try to cross over, you've heard, you know, the reference to, you know, we're going to cross over the River Jordan into heaven. And occasionally we even sing a hymn that says something like that. This here, this water that we're going to find out definitely resides between the second and the third heaven. We can prove that. Is the spiritualized reference to that River Jordan. But crossing over from where we are here to where we want to be up here with God in the third heaven, you have to battle through these, you know, through this heaven that's occupied by Satan and his devils and all the things that go on out there. So you, this kind of a type and an anti-type there. Like I say, maybe it's a little weak, but nevertheless, I threw that in and I didn't charge any extra. We'll take a break there, and then we're going to definitely take a look at the water that is between the second and third heaven, that in the second hour. So we're going to clear that part of it up and find out that the Leviathan is operating out there. All right, so let's take a break for about 10 minutes. We'll start again at 5 after. So far, that I suppose it's interesting stuff. I mean, it's just an interesting part of the Bible, and there's a million places that you can go with the different things. What we're looking at is, first of all, the creation week, which takes us through the first chapter of Genesis anyway, and specifically, sooner or later, we're going to be dealing with what's called the gap theory, and deciding that it does not, in fact, exist. The gap theory is a teaching that between Genesis 1:1, where God creates the heaven and the earth, then billions and billions of years go by, whereby the angels are given dominion over everything. They mess it all up, and then in verse 2, you have the earth is void and without form. And so, like I said, in the first hour, if Al Gore had only been there, that would have never happened, because he would have had us all driving Toyota Priuses. But meanwhile, he wasn't, and so things happen. Isaiah chapter 7. We have this picture, and it's not a very good representation by any means, because I don't think that the universe is round. But in my two-dimensional drawing, you're lucky to get that most of the time. You have the earth. You have the first heaven, which is the atmosphere where the birds fly around. The second heaven, which is where when at nighttime you see all those little points of light going on. And then you have the third heaven, which is where the throne of God resides. Between the second and the third heaven, then you have, represented by this artistic blue circle, water. And that God separated the waters that were above the heaven from the waters that were below the heaven. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 7. Well, we're studying this water that is in the firmament of heaven. And again, may I stress to you that when you read the book of Genesis, and especially the first chapter, along about verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and read about the firmament being separated, we're not looking at land masses coming together on earth. What we're looking at is the heaven being separated, and that is from the surface up. That is not the land masses. That is God taking care of the firmament of heaven. So we have these waters being separated, and in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, we find out that there, the Bible speaks of Leviathan, and that he dwells in the sea. Excuse me. And in the day, the Lord, that would be Jehovah God, all capital letters, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. You could almost go to infinite number of references with that. I might go a couple. Of course, the crooked serpent, there's a reference to Satan as the serpent in the Garden of Eden. The dragon that is in the sea, there when God and Satan duke it out in the book of Revelation, you see the dragon, the reference to the dragon and the beast that comes up out of the sea. Might I suggest to you that when you read that in the book of Revelation, it's not the Atlantic Ocean that the dragon is, or that the beast is coming up out of, and we'll try to make a determination on that at some point. We're gonna study this question of the deep and the sea, of course, in Revelation, chapter 22 at some point. You have the creation of the heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, and there was no more sea, S-E-A. I don't for a minute believe that God's going to recreate a heaven that doesn't have any water on it. So we'll see if that doesn't line up with what we think about the way the heavens are constructed. Turn to Job, if you would. Turn to Job and in Nehemiah, Esther, Job, chapter 38. Job is just a tremendous wealth of information, again, about creation. If you're here for the first time, you probably have no clue, but I am a fervent Bible believer. I have a Bible, the King James Authorized Bible, and I'm just stupid enough to believe everything in it, every syllable and letter, and not let the things that I don't understand get in the way of the things that I do. Meanwhile, where that takes me then is I believe in a literal six-day creation of the things that we see when the Bible speaks about creation in 6 days. I take that as six literal 24-hour periods, not 6 days of 12 billion years apiece. So that's exactly where I come from. And as I've told all of you before, I've studied science. And I like science. I have nothing against science other than they're wrong a whole lot of the time. But I really enjoy the studies of science. And I'm not ignorant of it. I know a lot of the theories that are out there and a lot of the proposals of how the universe came to be and what's going on since. And in the final analysis, none of them make any sense. In the final analysis, you can only go back so far before science just gets stuck. And the latest theory, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, there's this thing called the string theory. For a long time, science thought that particles were traveled in waves, and particles and then waves, and now they come to strings. And it's kind of hard to imagine, but the string theory for years upon years depended upon there being more than one universe. And for years, they only had 10 universes in existence and could not reconcile a lot of the problems with the string theory. Once they introduced an 11th universe, see how wacko this all gets. Once they introduced an 11th universe, hey, now we got something. And according to the string theory, just so you're a little bit intelligent about all the other things that are out there, not that I'm going to teach you string theory, but if you have a universe here, and you have a universe here. Now, you have to have 11 of those all together for this to work. But what happens, according to the string theory, is that the surface of this universe, I think it is as a giant Mr. Bubble. And you know, you have one of those big wands that you take the bubble stuff and would roll through the air like that, and you make those huge bubbles and all that, and they undulate around. Well, that's what the universes are doing, according to, and the surface is undulating around. It doesn't maintain a perfect ball. Well, every now and then, the surface undulates and they bump into each other. And that's a problem. Where it bumps into each other, you get a bang, just like a giant fireworks display, and that's where a big bang comes from. Because these, Bill about falling off the chair with disgust. So that's the best guess of where the big bang comes from. And of course, the big bang theory, in a nutshell, is everything in the entire universe was all condensed down to the size of a nutshell. You know, infinitely small, infinite amount of gravity, infinite energy, and then all of a sudden it just is like, boom! And you had this huge 4th of July celebration, and it's been going on ever since. And then as the particles and strings and waves all disperse throughout time and space, some of them decided to make friends, and they coalesced into planets, and then a couple of them got together and made primordial ooze, of which life sprang, and then here we are. So that's the history of the universe according to science. Meanwhile, none of that makes any sense. It, the least of the problems is, where did the 11 universes come from? You can never get back to a point of origin. Science can never take you back to a point of the creation of matter and energy, which would be mass. Everything has mass, matter, and energy. And you can never get to that point with science. I can get you to that point with God, because God pre-existed creation of the universe. God pre-existed these things. God is a spirit. God was there. What he did prior to creation week, don't know. If he wanted us to know, we'd have it in our Bible. But apparently it's not all that important at the moment. I have no doubt in my mind. You know, one of the things I'm going to use in the radio broadcast one of these days is the parable, well, not the parable, where Jesus fed the 5,000 with 2 fishes and 5 loaves. And let's say, you know, I give Lily here the basket, 2 fishes and 5 loaves, and we're going to pass it that way and that way and that way. And that way. Meanwhile, Brother Carter back there, he's thinking, well, by the time it gets to me, there ain't going to be nothing. You know, I'm going to have to go to Frisch's to get something to eat. But it keeps, you know, by the time it got to the end, there was all these baskets of food. Well, I just lost my train of thought. It just derailed and had a wreck. What was that? My fan club is laughing at me now. Yes, thank you. Thank you. There is an example of creation of mass, of matter and energy. Because there was only so much there. And at the end of it all, there was more than what you started with. You see an example in the book of Matthew. That's the only miracle that's in all 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Isn't that interesting? But you see a creative process going on during that, where there's something coming out of nothing. I can explain, all that we see coming out of a creation. I can't explain it by science, and science can't explain it either. So, some things make no sense to me, and Big Bang and all that it entails. It's just a never-ending try to go back a little further and a little further and a little further, and you never come to a point where there wasn't anything. You always have to come back to there was, you know, it was dark matter, or, you know, there's quarks running around. It's just, so, you know, obviously there's atoms. We can split them because we know that they're there. You know, there's particles, and things have physics. They operate by laws. That's fine. But when we go back to things we don't know about, you know, I'll trust my Bible, and then beyond that point back, I'll trust that God was there and He knew what He was doing. And if He was taking a long break in the Barco, you know, the celestial Barco lounger, that's fine. I don't need to know right now. But meanwhile, let's move along. The third heaven that I just erased out of existence. The third heaven is in fact kept inaccessible and out of our view. So, as the Hubble telescope, and they're making another one that's going to be even more powerful, and they're going to rocket it up there so we can see even further. Apparently, the Hubble has such a small field of view, it takes forever to get a picture of the entire sky, so this one's going to have a wider field of view, and theoretically more be able to see out further with a better resolution. So we'll get more color-enhanced pictures from science. You do realize, don't you, when you get the Hubble pictures, if you go on their website, like NASA's website, and you see those beautiful nebula, you know, that are huge, and just all kinds of glorious colors, they're black and white. In real life, they're black and white. Not a bit of color to them. Those are all enhanced by NASA to make them look more spectacular, so that your tax dollars, you won't rebel when you have to cough up more taxes. I have nothing against telescopes. Nothing. My experience with telescope, I went over to an acquaintance's house one night in the pitch black, and we stood out in the field with a pretty nice home telescope, as a matter of fact. And I got to see a nebula. And I got to see the rings of Saturn. I mean, cool stuff. But I don't for a minute think they're just, you know, made with a big bang. Meanwhile, Job chapter 38, verse 8. Let's move along before I have to quit and haven't done anything. Job talking to God. And the question is, who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? Who shut it up? And when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors. So God's decreed place is where? The third heaven. This particular place in heaven, which is, I'm going to tell you, surrounded by water. And here we find out that it is barred from everything else, so that Satan and his angels that have gone along with him, you and I, we can send a space probe to the outer reaches of the known universe. It will never find the third heaven because it's impossible to get to. We can make telescope after telescope. We will never see the third heaven. There is a limit. And beyond that, God has clouded it. And so it can't be seen. Makes sense to me. Job chapter 38, look at verse 29. Out of whose womb came the ice? So you see the question in verse 8, as if the sea with the doors, the shut doors and the locked doors, by the way, had been issued out of the womb. That would be out of creation. You see then in verse 29, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? There is frost. It's cold out there, is it not? And the waters are hid as with a stone. And the face of the deep is frozen. Now, this is interesting stuff. If I can find my blue marker, you have the third heaven, and I'm just going to represent that as a square. And in here you have God and His throne and His host, and when you die and you're saved and you go to be with the Lord, that's where you're going to end up at. Then you have what Job says is water. We saw that in numerous different places. And the face is frozen. Which I suppose if you're in outer space, that makes sense that the face would be frozen. But what we find is that only one of the faces is frozen. Remember, we saw Leviathan, and he is doing something out there. We're going to have to look for Leviathan again before it's all over with. But meanwhile, you have the waters are hid as with a stone, so you cannot see that water that separates what would be the second heaven, which is down here. Let's just make all this the second heaven. And this is where all the stars and the comets and nebulae and all those things reside, outer space. Captain Kirk is out there still in his five-year journey. We have, though, a description of the third heaven, and that occurs in Revelation. Turn to chapter 4, and let's see if we can't discern what it is we're looking at. I know Captain Kirk's out there because I see the reruns on TV still. He's lost in space, apparently. Revelation chapter 4. Or as the radio preacher this morning said, Revelations. These guys ought to learn to read. That's all I can say. I don't know what their Bible says. In chapter 4, let's start in verse 6, where we find a description of the third heaven, and it has a sea of glass. And before the throne, understand what the context here is. This is John in the third heaven. So he's getting to view all this stuff. And before the throne, which would be where? That would be up here. This is the throne. This is where God resides. There's the crown. And that's where God resides. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, there were four beasts and so on and so forth. So we see that there is a sea of glass. So it is smooth on the top side, at the very least. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 15. And in verse 2, we see, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass. And there you have harps, and they're singing the song of Moses. So again, you get confirmation that there is a sea of glass up there. Years and years ago, I used to like to water ski, and I remember going to Dale Hollow Lake before it got popular. And every morning, it was smoother than this floor, the entire lake was. And that's the thing that I have in my mind when I imagine a sea of glass. It just was a perfectly flat, reflective, beautiful surface every morning. And I got out there and ruined it every time with a speedboat and skis. So you have that. And you also have in Job, let's go back there. There's a lot of information in Job. You have a description of the division of the heavens. And we have to look at these things and put them together. That's the interesting thing about the Bible. God doesn't just pick a subject and put it all in one place. You know, there's not an index that says if you want to know what heaven looks like, you know, page 523. You have to study. You have to search the Scripture. Here a little, there a little. We covered that on Wednesday night on our study on how to study the Bible. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. Here a verse, there a verse. The Bible repeats that. It wasn't just me stuttering. Lily thought I was just repeating that because I'm getting senile. Job 26, verse 5. Dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. What are we looking at? We're looking at We're looking at a description of more than just the earth. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. Remember the clouds the clouds that obscured the view of the third heaven. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and night come to an end. Well, there's a clue right there, and that ought to ring some bells. That verse there ought to ring some bells. He holdeth back the face of his throne, so we cannot see what's up there. And he hath compassed the waters with bounds. In other words, there's a boundary that cannot be crossed. We've seen that in other verses. Until the day and night come to an end. When is that going to be? When the day and night come to an end. Out there in the kingdom, in Revelation, where we saw that the light comes from God. Revelation 22:5, there shall be no more night. They won't need candles, lights, or fluorescent light bulbs, or any of that stuff, for the Lord God giveth them light. There shall be no more night at that point. And there was no more sea. Might I suggest to you that there's a boundary between where Satan is the prince and power of the air, outer space where Captain Kirk is, the atmosphere where the birdies fly, and Satan tricked Eve, and we now have sin on this planet. So everywhere under this water, there is sin. God has put a boundary, put bars and chains that no one can get across to keep sin out, to keep His Holy of Holies that we saw in the temple, the sanctuary which contains the Holy of Holies, as we saw that as a picture of the universe, to keep, and by the way, not anybody could have just strolled into the sanctuary and into the Holy of Holies. They would have been struck down by God because the Ark of the Covenant was in there. Remember all that stuff? So you had to be the high priest. Aaron went in there once a year when Israel was in functioning, and he was as high as it went. We, as not as priests, but as ambassadors of the third heaven, as saved members of Christ's body, we have a right to enter into what is the heavenly holy of holies. Because we are judicially cleansed. We're judicially righteous, judicially sinless through Christ. Well, there's this boundary then, and might I suggest to you that at the recreation of the new heaven and the new earth, where there is no sea as the board goes rolling away, where there is no sea, then all of a sudden you don't have that boundary anymore. And that, Job chapter 26, verse 10, and the waters have bounds until a particular time, the day and night come to an end. And in Revelation 22, the reinstitution of universal perfection, that's when that happens. The pillars, verse 11 in Job 26, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His reproof. He divideth the sea with His power, and by His understanding He smiteth through the proud. By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens, in other words, decorated them and put things in them. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. The crooked serpent, if you remember, we saw the piercing serpent and the crooked serpent in Isaiah chapter 27 in verse 1. That would be the reference to Leviathan. And people wonder, where did Satan come from? Guess what? God made him. Why is Satan here? God made him. you know, they have all kinds of questions about why is there evil in the world? Why this? Why that? You know, why do bad things happen? Why would God have been so sadistic as to create Satan and you know, bring evil into the world? Well, unless you want to be a marionette on the end of a string and God pulling every, you know, doing all that, there's this thing called free will. You and I have it. Angels have it also. Satan was the cherub that covered. That's not an angel, by the way. That's a cherub. That's a different beast. And he was the cherub that covered the throne of God. He was the guardian. So however you want to draw Satan, he had four faces. And I'm not that good an artist. He had four faces, was covered with all kinds of precious stones, had musical instruments about him, was the most beautiful creature ever created, and the most perfect of God's, the most perfect thing of God's creation. The Bible's clear about that. And he rebelled against God and wanted to become as God, as we will see, as I'm sure you're all aware of. But he was in the presence of God. We'll see him in the presence of God even after his, even after he's decided he's going to torment man and has helped to introduce sin into the world. But meanwhile, there's a this whole story, this whole big picture of not only our little town and our little corner of the universe on this earth, but dealing with the rest of creation on a universal scale. That's what you need to understand. Before I end up, may I tie that into this? You guys who are here all the time understand that there God has an earthly people to deal with problems on earth. That's Israel. And that's not the Israel that you see over there in the Middle East at the moment. It's the Israel of the Bible. It's the descendants of specifically of Abraham, but even more specifically than that, those who believed God throughout the Old Testament, those who recognized Christ as the Messiah, as their covenant Messiah. So you have the earth, and there's the a continent there. You have the earth, and Paul tells us by one man sin entered. So in order to cure the problem here, you need a people that are the righteousness of God and get away and do away with sin. That is going to take care of that problem. But meanwhile, you have all this other expanse. You have the first heaven, you have the second heaven, and God's up here in the third heaven, and we know somewhere out there, specifically at the end of the book of Revelation, the boundaries between the third, the second, the first, and earth are done away with. Before that happens, unrighteousness and sin have to be done away with in this area also, the first and second heaven. You and I are it. The church, the body of Christ, is that body, that church, which is going to replace what is lost, those beings and those angels. A third of the angels are going to fall. A third of the angels are going to be done away with. That's a bunch, I got to imagine. Meanwhile, you know, as Jodie Foster said, it'd be a whole lot of waste of space, you know, if there's nothing out there. You and I, as the church, the body of Christ, our eternity, our eternal destination is in heavenly places. And so now you see kind of the bigger picture of things, where God has created a heavenly people, and the Bible deals with them. About 85% of the Bible deals with them. God also created a heavenly people, and that's the church, the body of Christ. And so all areas, the universe, are taken care of through God's purpose and plan. Let's stop there for today. Father, we thank you for your word and the understanding that we get from the study of your perfectly preserved word, our King James Bible. As we struggle to understand your impossible complete purpose and your complete plan, we also realize that you've revealed to us those things which we need to know, and we study and endeavor to understand them, but we also need to keep in mind as we look at this study that there's a lot of things that you know that we don't, and a lot of things that have gone on that aren't revealed to us because they're just not necessary, and we realize that. But Father, we are grateful that your perfect plan is going to be carried out in your purpose, and we endeavor to be a part of that purpose by following your will. Father, we pray that as your church, we take part in seeing souls saved, saints come to the knowledge of the truth. And we pray that if there be anybody here today who has not fully trusted Christ in his payment for their sins, as full and complete payment, with nothing else to do, just trusting the death of their own resurrection as payment for their sins, we pray that they would ask, that they would endeavor to find out that that is your plan of salvation for this dispensation of grace. Father, we thank you for the attendance today. We thank you for those on the internet. We thank you for the ever-growing success of this ministry, and we pray that by your grace, it would continue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.